Amen. If you will, take your Bible and turn with us to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Tonight we pick up on the last portion of this series of study for the last year, and then move into something else that has to do at the end of this, but this will be the last of this. And I'm hoping, Lord willing, that we can put this together, because a lot of study has been put in this. We started out again as we talked about the supremacy of God. We tapped into that by faith. We found out we had a purpose. We began to see when we began to fulfill that purpose, we had a conflict. We had to identify that conflict. We ended up having to do that by understanding the scriptures and obeying the scriptures. And we found out we had to renew our mind, what a transformed mind. And that leads to the final thing, which has to do with a success. The formula, I call this a formula for success. And we began reading this in chapter 3, verse 12, down a few verses. Father, again, we open this book. Thank you, Lord, for preserving it. Thank you for inspiring it. Thank you for the mind that you give us that we can read and study it. Help us always find it in context. It's wearisome in study, Lord. There's a lot of hours put sometimes that you'd like just quit and do something else. But the mandate is that we stay in it because of the times we'll have to speak. And dear Father, we thank you again for inspiring us, and I thank you for many who have been blessed who said they have for the study. And I pray somehow or another, until you come back, this series will be that which many could hear later if they'd like to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're looking in chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 12 and talking about the formula to success. Before we read that, you know, we need to know some things accurately, not guess at it. We don't need to misunderstand also that which is important in our lives when it comes from God. How can that happen? Well, I think I told this one time before, but I need to tell it again now because it fits in line how that we can misunderstand. Even though we're adults, we may not misunderstand this like this little five-year-old boy did when his Sunday school teacher asked him where his heart was at. And when she said to him, 5 years old, would you tell the Sunday school class where your heart's at? And he said, yes, ma'am, be glad to. It's right here. And she said, no, it's not, son. It's right here. He said, no, ma'am, you're wrong. It's right here. And she said, well, why would you say that? She said, my grandma will not lie. And every time she comes to see me, she said, bless your little heart. And pat me on top of the head. Well, now, in his mind, that was right. Right? He thought that's where his heart was at. But there's a lot of things biblically sometimes God says precise and we take it another way. I also heard, and you've heard this before, I'm sure it's been many years ago, but where there was a native Indian that drew a picture, was asked to draw a picture about how he saw General Custer when he, at the Battle of the Little Bighorn. And so he said he'd be glad to do that. So he drew this picture of General Custer right in the center of a page. It had a kind of a huge page, a drawing paper. He drew Custer right in the center of the page. And he put up on the right-hand corner a cow with a halo about his head. And he put over here in the left corner a cotton patch full of Indians. It was packed full of Indians. And the person said to the Indian, said, I don't understand this. It don't make a bit of sense to me. He said, well, it makes sense to me. And he said, well, could you explain what you just drew? He said, I sure can. He said, you know, when you look at the right-hand side, you see the cow and the halo, and you look at the left-hand side, and you see the field, cotton patch full of Indians, it means simply this, that an Indian said, holy cow, General Custer, where did all those cotton-picking Indians come from? Well, when it comes to the Word of God, we can misunderstand a lot of things because a lot of words in God's Word that's written for culture of the day, and you have to do research and try to find the context that it was used that where we might be able to explain or understand what God has said. And sometimes that's not easy. I have a book on culture. I've referred to it a lot because I know now. Did you know right now our culture is so changed that some words that are used that was not used when I was a young boy. And you know, there's some words that as a young boy I learned is not pronounced like it is today. Some of you do the same thing. You can call it South all you want to. That's just the way it is. And words do have meanings. And you have to know the meaning of something to get behind what's been said. But the Apostle Paul said here, put on therefore as the elect of God. I've got to understand this success coming down through these few verses about this word elect. I don't have time to do a great in-depth study on it, but I do know this, that this word elect is used a number of times. If you look in 1 Thessalonians, let's just do a little quick research on it. Look in 1 Thessalonians with me, down about chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul said to the church of Thessalonica, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. If I also look over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, I see that Peter goes a little further. Now, before I read that, let me go back to Deuteronomy and read, for in the Old Testament this is given out. In the book of Deuteronomy, it means the same thing, because in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 7, he says, God said to this about Israel, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Here he talks about God choosing Israel. But his choosing of Israel was to bring out a nation that came from an individual, and from that nation set up what he would be like dealing with people. Israel had still the responsibility to obey God in what God said do. If not, God destroyed them. God will destroy a generation. He called him his wife, but he still will destroy a generation and raise up another generation in bondage somewhere or another. And every time Israel would come to the place that God had to destroy them, and his offspring went into bondage somewhere or another, the next generation came up. They listened to God, and when they repented, God would deliver them. So it has to do with election of a group of people cooperative, or it has to do with the individual as individuals. And Peter puts it this way, and I don't have time to do an in-depth study because we want to go off of this, but that's what is said here as we look in Colossians again, as he's speaking in chapter 3, when he talks about the elect. As the elect, put therefore as the elect of God, put on therefore as the elect. There's some things that God says you to put on as the elect of God. Now, how's that election? I think Peter explains it, and that's where I'm going to go tonight. He said, elected according, verse 2, chapter 1 of 1 Peter. He said, elected according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, 2 Peter chapter 3, and down about verse 17, he says, ye therefore, brethren, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of your wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. That is, to know beforehand something when you face it, and then not obey what you know you ought to do. This is what God, he knows beforehand. He knows the end from the beginning. There's nothing happened since God created this world that he didn't know about. Now, there's some people who would deny that. They say that God deals with the circumstances it comes to. But Acts tells us from the beginning he knew what was going to take place. And here he says in Peter, elected according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. Now notice the next word, through. There's a process. He elected how? Through something. He said through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Through sanctification of the Spirit. How does the sanctification of the Spirit take place? It takes place in the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sets us apart when we're saved with the divine life of God. So what happens is the process is simple. God looked down through the eons of time and he saw every individual. That's because he is supreme. He has all knowledge. He didn't start out and had to have knowledge. God has all knowledge of the past, all knowledge of the present, all knowledge of the future. As a matter of fact, there was no, their knowledge started with God back somewhere or another that, it's always been there because he's always been God. You can't start with God anywhere in the sense of God starting to exist. So knowledge has always been there. So he has not only knowledge where he's at in the past, but he has knowledge in the future as we come into the present for that future. He knows exactly who's going to be saved, but it doesn't remove the responsibility. God's grace is extended to this whole world. But God's grace will not affect someone in salvation unless they receive it by faith. Faith cometh hearing, by hearing the word of God. The only way a person ever be saved, Romans 10, 9. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe thy heart God's raised the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a must, and God will not make a person do that. He will not make it. So what do? You take the scriptures as a whole, come together for this wonderful truth, and see that God saw us in the ages, and we'll see some of that later in this study, saw us down the road. He knew September. He knew the first time I joined the church 3 years before I was saved that I did not really trust him. You think God didn't know that? You think God said, "Isn't that wonderful? I see he's made a profession coming into the church now." And, you know, and then later on said, "Well, I thought he got saved 3 years before." God, no. He knew that was a false thing, but he knew also September 27th was the actual birth. And by the way, he didn't have to wait to happen to see it. You see, he's God, folks. Listen to me. Don't ever let anyone take away the supremacy of God, the authority of God, the sovereign of God. He's God, ladies and gentlemen. There will never be anyone else like him. If he's not solid God, there could be another in somewhere or another. He's God. And that's a wonderful thing. So now Paul says this in Colossians, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. What is that? Holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any as a Christ, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. Now, here's another word I need to be looking at. I think I can look at, you know, talking about a quarrel, we understand that, we experience that. I'm sure you've had your share of those. I had mine. At the same time, you know what's to be forgiven. You know what it is to show kindness and humbleness and things like that. But he says here, and above all these things, put on charity. We know that's love, which is the bond of perfection. Look in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 10. He said, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. So the word complete is what this means. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5 with me, and look down what Jesus said in verse 48. Jesus said, but be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That word implies full development. That word implies growing into maturity. That is, growing enough that you don't become like Hebrews tells us, that you have to be taught again, which is the first ordinance of God. But you grow in maturity and grace and knowledge that you can become a teacher for the glory of God. Look in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, 12, and 13. Of whom we have many things, Paul said, or the writer said, and I believe it's Paul, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not strong drink. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. Notice, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. Those who are mature. Those who have come to a complete development, full development is what it sets forth. Even those by reason of us have their senses exercised to discernment. Now go back to Colossians. We'll pick up the rest of these and get into the study. And again, he talks about perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. When these things are operating, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. I don't care if a person say where they're at. They're the body of Christ. They're not two bodies of Christ. There's only one. And we're all in that same body. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Wisdom is a tremendous word in the scriptures. Wisdom gives us a lot of clarity about things. And of course, we know the beginning of wisdom is trusting the Lord. But anyhow, he said, in all wisdom, what does it do? Teaching. You can't teach without doctrine. I think the thing that really gets my crow today is the fact you hear people say, well, doctrine ought to be done today, it's too divisive. Folks, you can't teach without doctrine. As a matter of fact, when a person tells me, and I say this maybe a few weeks ago and I said it again, when a person tells me that you can't teach doctrine today, they're teaching doctrine when they say that. They're saying this is a doctrine that you can't do. And yet, doctrine is very important, ladies and gentlemen. Without doctrine, you and I don't know how to stand, what to do. Without doctrine, we don't even know who Jesus Christ is. It is teachings that God gives us that centers in that. Notice he says again, teaching and admonishing one another. Admonishing means to encourage, to teach, to warn, to encourage in people's lives. Not only are we are to teach doctrine, but to encourage people to follow. And there's other places that God talks through different churches about along this line. Sake of time, won't go there. Then he said, then admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't just mean just do anything. He's just told us that doctrine and admonishment, and he told us that in music and so forth, that will do something for the heart. I like this because I believe this is biblical. It says, and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart, not in your feet. In your heart. That's where it's at, because that sets the table for us to receive the truth of God. It changes a feeling of bad when you walk into a feeling of good, the change to hear what God's word says. And he says, knowing, verse 24, that the Lord ye shall receive the reward in the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. When I think about this formula for success, there are some things I have to understand. I have to understand there's recognitions of talents that God has given us. He knows what they are. It was given to us when we were consumed. Or when we were consumed. Conceived. Some of them like you've been consumed also, but we're talking about when we were conceived. God give us everything in our DNA that was needed. You have some things that God can use no one else can give to God like you can, like I can. It may not be that we're on the same scale as far as the places that we are at, but it does mean where you're at. And been saved, God can use us, but we have problems. We let things interfere with that. And that's what we'll see him in this success. Anything unrecognized becomes uncelebrated. Anything in life we do not recognize becomes uncelebrated. You celebrate that which you recognize. There's some things you recognize and you won't celebrate because it's negative. People like to celebrate their birth. Wow, that's an important thing. They like to celebrate their birthday. You see a baby that's born, there's celebration. When you see a baby born dead, there's no celebration. There's nothing there to celebrate. There's sorrow. So here we recognize the difference between the two. And so anything recognized, unrecognized becomes uncelebrated. And then anything that's uncelebrated actually becomes unrewarded. So anything not recognized becomes uncelebrated. Anything uncelebrated becomes unrewarded. And if we're not rewarded for something that we do, it exits our life. We're not going to spend our time in something unless we think we're rewarded for it. Could that be the reason why so many start with God and then suddenly slow out because the rewards in this life seem to be more than serving God? Because if we're not rewarded for something, The thinking and mentality of men, especially today more so than ever, is not worth the time. You're going to exit out of your life. And sometimes we're not careful. We'll get out of the will of God because we hadn't got everything we need to understand what God wants us to do at this time. Do you want to be successful in life? I think you do. I know I do. And I started out very successful. I'll tell you, for a country boy that started out and be able to go to a company and go to school and go to college and be raised up in just a matter of time and head of a department and come on up from a line supervisor to head of a department, then move on up from that to the head of a bigger department and then move there to a assistant foreman and to a foreman. And then to do that, it's just amazing when I look back now. And then all of a sudden, God tore it all to pieces. And I had to make some strong decisions. And it was hard. You have to, listen, you will have to make some decisions if you serve God. It'll have to be done. And I don't think anyone can go through any more unless you die on a job somewhere or doing something than what we had to go through. God put us through the test. That's all there is to it. And I thank the Lord for the reward afterward. But do you want to be successful in life? I think most people do. And then somebody may say, well, I'm already successful. I'm just trying to maintain it today. But do you want to be more successful than you are now? Because I think most people never satisfy where they're at. Now, I can remember one time years ago, I thought if I ever just got one car, I'd be happy. You remember that? And I did think, boy, if I had a house, I'd be happy. And I got a car. And I found out other things made me more happier than that. I used to think, boy, just get a wife, make me happy. And Barbara said she'd get a husband, make her happy. And she got one. And I got a wife. But I'll tell you what, we have a happy marriage. But that did not bring the satisfaction to the place that just fitted everything in my life. And by the way, it hadn't yours either. There's nothing in the world better than a happy home rather than a house. But there's a lot of problems come with a happy home. And when I say problems, I mean there's bills, there's, you know what I'm talking about. There are just a lot of things that have to be met. So when you talk about being successful, to be successful here, see, I'm fully believe, folks, success now. So one time success was be where God wanted me to be, I thought, but first of all, I had everything else to plan out because I just looked at, just like most people, but get out of high school. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Get out of high school. Get me a job. As I said before, get me some wheels. You don't know how, I won't never forget, and you won't either, I guarantee you, as a young boy, when you had the money, when I had the money to buy a brand new, not a used, brand new automobile, 1960, black and white Impala, off the, they made it from the shop up in New York, up in where they make Chevrolets at. Red and white on the inside, big motor, fender skirts. She was hot. But what I'm saying to you is this. To me, that was a big thing. Took 2 weeks of my salary to pay the payment on the thing. Literally took 2 full weeks of my salary. Took another half week to buy the gas. But what I'm saying, that was a big thing. You remember that? Don't you, folks? That was, I thought it was great when I got my driver's license, but it was more greater when I got that. And then we got married. I met Barbara. Blessed thing in my life. But then we had to cut back. And then we found ourselves, when we got to the point that where, and you can tell the same thing, when you got to the point that where you really thought you could make things meet, God burdened our heart about the ministry. It scared me to death. I don't understand why our family told us what we did. We got some embarrassing things from our family. They thought I was a lot of folks think. But I found something out. To be successful is not here only. To be successful is here and yonder. And that's what God does. Three things that will bring about this success when we come from the supremacy of where we're at now. Three things. We looked at the purpose, knowing what God's purpose is. But then there's a potential to create and finish that purpose. And then there's principles or laws that have to be inserted in your life to govern you, to use your potential, to do the purpose that God has given you. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know what God's purpose is for your life? You can know. If you desire God's purpose, you start out in direction and God is first. He will guide you in ways you didn't think you'd ever make it. You'll think, sure, you won't never make it. And God will see to it that it's done so success comes. You've got to give Him the glory for it. You can't take it for yourself. You know what God has done. And when you come to Him again and again and again, you learn to trust Him more and more and more. The principles, our life is governed by laws. You may call them principles, and they could be, but all of our lives are governed. There's nothing you do anywhere hard is not governed by laws. You say, yes, yes, preacher. I don't know of anything you can say is not governed by law unless you get in a room, lock yourself up, and never come out. Even getting your car to leave home is governed by a law. You got a door you got to open. You try to get in with the windows up any other way, you have to break a window down. It makes me sound simple and foolish, but that's you got to be by law. You've got to have a door to get in the car. If the window's down, you got to crawl in. That's still another law. That's something you have as a principle to accomplish something that you want to accomplish. And that's a foolish, simple thing, but everything is governed that way. So I find out in life that principles are set up to fulfill our purposes through your potential that God had when you were born. God, through the eons of time, used the telescope of time. He knew who we were. He knew our potentials. And he knew the laws that govern us. In fact, every last one of us is different. And we'll get to that a little bit later, too. So let's look at these three things. Look at the purpose to begin with. And we'll get through a few of these. And I think this will crown this whole series of study, if you'll listen. Talking about being successful in life. The purpose is simply this. The word purpose means the object for which someone or something exists by design. Accidentally is not purposes for us. Someone said, I accidentally did that. If you knew you was going to accidentally do something, unless you got filthy rich, you wouldn't do it. Accidentally, things generally hurt us. Amen? But when you find yourself reaching the principle towards purpose, and purpose being the object for which someone or something exists by design. This word means simply, why does a thing exist? Why do I exist? I don't know about you, but I talk to myself. Now, the Bible talks a lot about doing that too. Look into the mirror of God's Word. I'm sure glad I can do it by alone somewhere and people don't hear me. Get in the bathroom, look in the mirror, and I talk to myself. You say, you're out of your mind. Well, I'd love to hear myself talk. At least when I'm talking, I'm thinking more than just thinking. Why am I here? What am I doing? Am I doing exactly what God would have me to do? Why did God make me like I am? Why did God let me lose my left eye just about when I was in the second grade? People had done worse things than I'd done, and they got both of their eyes. Why is it now that when I go down steps, I have a tendency to fall? It scares me to death, like to fail the day of the funeral. I believe, folks, I believe best I can I'm serving God. But I still got to fulfill the purpose. Whatever the weakness is, I've got to fulfill the purpose. I can't focus on nothing else but God's will. That's the only thing that really matters. I must learn to keep focused on that. And not be deviated from it. Because once I deviate from it, I will end up losing rewards in the end. Now, I don't do it for the reward. I do it for the Lord. But our Father has promised rewards if we obey Him. So when I look at this, I look at this word it means. In Psalms chapter 17, turn there with me if you will, and look. In Psalm 17, David speaks here. And he says, hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear to my prayer that goeth not out of men's lips. Lord, I'm not speaking with false words. I'm not speaking with a, I'm not making a false show here, David says. Hear him, he says, hear the right, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. What I'm saying is not foolish or false words. I'm not putting on a show, David said. And then he says in verse 2, let my sentence come forth from the presence. Let my eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the might. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. Why? I am purpose, David said, that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men by the word of their lips, thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. I've called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thy ear unto me, hear my speech. David wasn't just thinking. He was talking out loud to God in his situation. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them that put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. You know the difference in Saul and David? David believed God even though he had problems along the way. Saul didn't believe God and caused havoc for the cause of Israel. You know, while hanging on the cross, one thief railed and mocked. The other thief railed and mocked but saw something different. What was the difference? They recognized who Jesus was on the cross. The other did not. He unrecognized him. And one went to hell and one went to heaven. Why? Because he recognized who Jesus was. And he believed on him. Made the difference of his destiny. And I could go through the scriptures and show you a lot of cases like that, and you could too. The difference between one who did. What is the difference between Zacchaeus up in a tree and the Pharisees? The Pharisees had more clout than Zacchaeus did. In fact, he probably was hated more than anyone for his job. And yet the Pharisees did not believe. They refused, and they had the same saw the same person that Zacchaeus saw in that tree. But here, the Pharisees refused to listen to who God was. So God didn't go to the Pharisees' house in the plural, but he did go to Zacchaeus' house. And he did go to some other homes who what? Believed the record of who Jesus was. Makes a difference on the world. The recognition of who he is will cause a great thing to take place in our heart. And that's what we see exactly here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have these words that are written. Paul says this in chapter 3 as you look down about verse 10 through 14. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. Therefore, I endure all things. Well, that's something. You don't think you're going to endure anything hardly when you get saved. And if you ride the plank of grace and just get saved, and that's about all that's to it, you won't endure too much. You'll face ordinary things of sickness and death and those things. But if you get and let God use the purpose that he sees in you, you'll have battles. You'll have battles. I endure all things for the elect's sake. There's the word again. He said that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Again, look in verse 11. It is a fateful saying. I'm looking in 2nd, let's see, what am I? I'm in 3, I'm sorry. Look in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 through 14. I was in chapter 2. That's good too, isn't it? Amen. Maybe the Lord wants us to read that. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life. I put the word my there all the way. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience. He's talking to Timothy. You've watched me enough to know. Back up in 8, he talked about Jannes and Jambres, which stood Moses. That was 1,500 years before this time. And he said, so do you also these resist the truth. He said, these two did it 1,500 years ago, and now the ones that are giving the problem now, he says, are doing the same thing 1,500 years later, just a little different, but the same method. They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. The folly of those people, he said, in that day is going to be manifest just like it was in Moses' day. God will eventually do it. You can't do it. You know, we got more ways that you can't destroy what goes on Facebook. People go on Facebook and lie about you like a hound dog. And you can't do a thing about it. But with time, God will vindicate. You can go on the website now and say just about anything you want to say about anybody. They had to hire people in Christ's day to lie about him. You don't have to hire nobody nowadays. Just get it out there and leave it. And people, it blows my mind what people say can happen to us. And computers today. And he goes on, he says, not only my charity and patience, but my persecution. The word my follows right through it, my affliction, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecution I endure. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Praise God for that. I've not been through no ways of things that he went through. And yet he said God delivered him. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, watch this, shall suffer persecution. It didn't say that all that had Jesus Christ. It said all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. One of the things we see that put on over there in Colossians chapter 3. And then he says, but evil men and seducers will act worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. But he told Timothy, continue those things which thou hast heard and hast been assured of, and knowing of them of whom thou hast heard them. In Acts chapter 19, verse 21, Paul said while he was at Ephesus, he said, Paul purposed in his spirit to go to Jerusalem. How was it that Paul purposed to change at times, go this place and that place? In his spirit. How did that happen? By knowing what God said. And we have the same record today. We have the record of God written that we can know what he said. So God has a purpose. David said, I purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for me. That's the reason we saw by faith we can see that purpose. This supreme, it's an amazing thing that this supreme God who don't need us, folks, he don't need, we don't have, what power we've got to give him other than ourselves? That's all we got. Amen? What can you give God that he needs? Nothing, except he said, I want your heart. Give me your heart, he said in the Old Testament, and I'll make it new. And I'll make you into something that you can't make yourself. You have a purpose. And that purpose will lead to your success here and also in the portals of glory. God did not look down from heaven one day and see you and see me and say, I wonder what he or she is doing down there on earth. He didn't look down and say, I wonder if I could, you know, that person made a face, I wonder if I could really use that lady. Can I really use that person? You look at the talent in this church. You look at what people are doing faithfully to God. There's things that people are doing that other people can't do, and there's some who don't do that and do things that they can't do. Look at the talent. Look at the choir. Look at what we're doing here today, the teaching, the things that's done. And I believe with all my heart, if a person's not going to fulfill that, God will remove them, because he has a purpose. And if I don't fulfill the purpose, that simply means God's going to raise somebody up for the purpose, because he has a purpose for it. But my responsibility is to go to him with a heart of focus that I want to know God's purpose for my life. I want to know the will. That's where the transformed mind comes in, that I might know the good and perfect and accepted will of God. He didn't look down and say one day, what if I have? No, no, no. He knew us all along. And he says, I have something for you to do. And he says, I will use someone just like you with what I know you can do in my purpose for your life. But you got to surrender it to me. I'm not going to burglarize it. You got to surrender it to me. A lot of folks don't understand surrendering. They think you're just trying to be religious, holy, and all that, you see. Amazing how older, much older you get. We've had people today at this funeral that talked to Barbara and I said, we've watched you for years. We've watched you for years. We've heard things on you and seen, watched you, and I'm amazed at what we found out that what we heard was not true. God vindicates it, folks. The older we get. And he will for you if you stay true to him. I'll tell you that. We are not an uh-oh with God. We are design models. No one else is like us in this world. God knows everything you are in life. He awaits your recognition and surrender of it. God is waiting for us to recognize what we can do. And once we recognize it, how far I can go, God says he'll help me carry it out. But we don't hear about that much. We think God's some spooky way comes and knocks us in the head and tells us to do something, but don't do it. No, God uses words. He can create circumstances, but many times circumstances scares us. He uses words in the quietness of the hour as you study the Word of God. He uses words. And now we're going to have to close. I wish I could have got to the last. I just want to finish this, though. God knows everything about us. They say there's no two snowflakes alike. You heard that? They say there's no two leaves on a tree alike. They say there's no two grains of sand just alike on the seashore. That's amazing. If you can get all the sand in individual grains and check them out, there's no two alike. And God says when he made us through procreation, there's no two individuals that's ever been just alike. We're in the same frame, body, but we're different. That means in the difference of the church and variety, God will have everything that's needed to do the work of the Lord if needed, and he'll use those who surrender to him, those who focus on him and desire his will for the life. And that's, again, you come down to where we're at here, eons of time. This church could not exist without some of the faithful people. And those unfaithful will be called out after a while. But faithful people, you've got to have that to success in life. That's proven everywhere else. There's not anyone who's ever been successful in life at all unless they were faithful to a cause, right? I mean, Bill Gates, you know, he's the wealthiest man in the world now, they say. But he was faithful to a cause. I don't know how he is with the Lord, but he was faithful to a cause. And they tell me he worked 80, 90 hours a week, too, in those early days to do what he did and what he has done. But God is saying, my success for you is not just here. I want to show you how success here to survive. You're going to leave it all, but you're going to be success there. Father, I want to thank again. Lord, this is a tremendous study. I pray, Lord, that I can get it across to help someone, help our lives. And as we serve you this side of eternity, Lord, the day will come when we stand before you. We've done some things that's right. We thank you for success here. I pray that there be many things in heaven, many souls in heaven, because our focus on you, to want your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.